I take way too much for granted. I take everything in my life for granted. I expect my wife to love me and support me. I expect my sons to respect me and to desire my presence. I expect my friends to love me and to have my back. I expect my church to love me and to serve alongside me. I expect my car to start. I expect the sun to rise in the morning, and I take all these things for granted until one of them doesn't go exactly the way I would have it to go, and then I'm devastated. And I miss that single part of my life so much. But if it was that important to me, if it was that important to me, then why wasn't I grateful for it in the first place? Why wasn't I grateful for it in the first place? When I go out in the morning and I hit the ignition and nothing happens and I get all upset, man, why wasn't I praising God that it had started the other 9,000 times in a row? When the sun comes up in the morning, man, why don't I give God praise for the sun coming up in the morning, shining its light on me? Man, why don't I give Him praise for everything that happens in my life? I think we as human beings take things for granted way too much. Way too much. But man, all of a sudden, things will become very important to us. Our priorities can shift on a dime. I read this quote the other day when I was studying for this message, and it said, "The barren places in life make it so that we will both desire and seek what is most important." The barren places in life, they're put there so that we'll desire what we actually need. And then as we desire what we actually need, that we'll actually take steps to actually seek what it is that we truly need. And that's why God allows these dry places in our life. So we'll seek that living water. That's why God allows these arid and musty places in our lives. So we'll desire that fresh breath of life to be breathed in to our life. Man, I thought I knew what it was like to be thirsty. I mean, we've all been on a hot day and been dry on our throat and been like, man, I need a drink. Man, that's not what it means to be thirsty.
No.
Man, come on, very rarely in our lives is anybody in this country truly thirsty. I thought that I knew what it was like to be thirsty. When I was a senior in high school, man, I was 17 years old. We went to football camp at Dawson Springs. It's a 4-H camp here a couple of hours away. And we were doing 3-a-day practices, and it was 137 degrees outside. Okay, maybe it wasn't that hot, but I sure didn't feel like it was 137 degrees. And I've got 100 pounds worth of football equipment on, and I'm driving a sled, and we've been practicing this like the third or fourth day, and I'm driving a sled, and it's 110 degrees outside, and all of a sudden, like, my whole lower extremity's just locked up. I mean, locked up tight. I couldn't move. I just collapsed and laid there on the ground. My coach's like, "Get up, Grinder." I'm like, "I can't." He's like, "Suck it up, rub some dirt on it, get up." And I was like, "No, really, coach?" Like, "I can't." My whole body began to seize. My whole body began to lock up. A few hours later, after they took me to the emergency, you know, area in the camp where they had like a nurse on staff and everything, and they checked me, and my vision was blurry. I couldn't see. I was as weak as a kitten. I was having trouble breathing. And they put me in an ice bath and started feeding me all this water. And they're like, "If this temperature goes up one more degree, we're taking them to the emergency room." I was so dehydrated that my body couldn't function correctly. That's what it means to be thirsty. That's what it means to be thirsty. And it wasn't that I didn't have access to water, it's that I was pouring it out so fast that my body just couldn't take it enough to replenish it all. I was thirsty. For the very first time in my life, I was thirsty. When you're truly thirsty is when you start to fail. When your body starts to fail, that's when you're really thirsty. When you can't function the way that God intended you to function, man, you're thirsty then. My priorities shifted. I wasn't worried about being a big, tough football player anymore. The only thing that I had on my mind was getting a drink of water. That's it. Nothing else in life mattered at that moment except that water. Nothing in my life mattered. I'll tell you another time that happened to me, man. One time I was involved in a chemical explosion. I won't give you the details today. It's Easter Sunday. and I breathed in this chemical substance, and it took over my lungs, and I could not get any air to save my life. I could not breathe. I could see, I could hear, I could move, I could function. I could not breathe because my lungs were filled with this noxious chemical. And I passed out. And if not for the grace of God, I'd be dead. But I'll tell you what, my priority shifted that day. Because when you can't breathe, nothing else matters except getting that next breath of air. Nothing in life matters except getting that breath of air. And I think that God allows us to go through some barren times in our lives so we will begin to seek what is important. If you've ever felt like God was distant from you, there's a reason for that. If you've ever felt like you just can't feel the presence of God, yeah, there's a reason for that. It's so that you'll understand what's important in life. It's so that you'll understand that there is nothing in this world as valuable, nothing in this world that we should not desire anywhere close to as much as we desire the presence of the living God. But I don't care where you come from today. I don't care where you're at now. I don't care where you're going. I hope that by the time you leave here today that you understand that there is nothing more precious in all the earth. There is nothing more precious in all of existence besides the presence of God. To be in His presence is delight. To be outside His presence, to be separated from His presence, is literally the definition of hell. In a more powerful way than a lake of fire could ever represent. You understand that that true hell is to be separated from God for all of eternity. And true delight, true pleasure too, true heaven is to be in His presence. Is to be in His presence. Today, I just hope that we take the worship that we've been engaged in. Today, I just pray that we take this word that's about to be opened up. And I pray that from this day forward that we cease to take Him for granted. That we cease to take the grace of God. That we seek to take the presence of God. That we cease to take the love of the living God for granted. And we begin to let Him be our center, to let Him be our life, to let Him be our everything. Pray with me this morning. God, I pray this morning that You open this word. I pray this morning that You open our hearts. God, that we would be able to understand what it is that You would have us to know this morning. God, that You would open our hearts the same way You opened that tomb, God. That You would reveal this word to us the same way that You revealed Your glory in Your Son. And God, I pray that today that we would experience You. That we would experience You the same way those men experienced You in the breaking of bread in Emmaus. That we would experience You the same way Your disciples experienced You when You showed up out of nowhere and said, Shalom, peace be with you. Show up today, God. Show up today, God, and give us some shalom. Show up today, God. We don't need to put our fingers in Your hands. We don't need to put our fingers in Your side, God. Because blessed are those that saw, but even more blessed are those that believe and didn't see. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we just give Jesus a hand clap of praise this morning? Can we just give Him some praise? We're going to be in the book of John in chapter 19. Y'all probably could have figured that. John chapter 19, I'm just going to read three verses and then I'll reference a couple of more. But I'm just going to read verse 28, 29, and 30 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, don't leave here without a Bible. We've got some on the back table right up here. There's a whole stack of them. Corinne would love to give you a Bible this morning. So if you don't have one, get one from there. There's some at guest services this morning. So if you go there, they will give you a Bible. Do not leave here without the word of the living God. There is one stipulation on getting this Bible this morning. Just one. If I give it to you, you got to read it, okay? We give it to you, you got to read it. John chapter 19. Would you stand this morning in the honor of the word of the living God? Just stand with us as we read the word. what the Bible says in the New Testament of the Gospel of John. Jesus has been crucified. He's been hanging on the cross. He's already said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's already said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's already said, mother, you know, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. He's already said those things. And now, he says this. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and that the scripture, the mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, Tetelestai. That is in English to say, it is. It is.
Finished.
It is.
Finished.
Yes. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And because he did that for you, I think we ought to celebrate him in a powerful way. Because he gave up his spirit for you. For you. And if we can't praise him for that, I don't know what we can praise him for. Man, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, y'all can be seated, man. Come on. And Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Didn't he? He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the gate. He said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. He said, I'm the true vine. But here in this scenario, he makes a different kind of an I am statement. You see, those other I am statements are statements of his very essence. He was telling us who he is at his very core. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the true vine. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He's telling us things about himself that will never, ever change. Things that will never change. He'll always be the light of the world. He'll always be the resurrection and the life. He'll always be the good shepherd. He'll always be the gate and the only way to heaven. Man, he'll always be those things. But in this scripture, he makes a different kind of I am statement. He makes an I am statement of condition. He makes an I am statement of a condition that he's in that will change. That will change. And I'm not going to preach the same that you think I'm going to preach today. I'm not going to talk about it as finished. I mean, I will at the end, obviously. No, today I want to talk about three words. I am thirsty. My cousin does a service at his church called the Seven Last Sayings of Christ. And I've done it before we started having our Good Friday service. I've preached that service twice. And the first time they let me pick which one I wanted, I picked it is finished. I mean, how could you not if you got to pick whichever one you wanted to do? I mean, come on, man. The second time, a couple people had already picked theirs, but I picked, today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, come on. That's the first sermon that I had ever preached. It was about the thief on the cross. And about how that Jesus looked at the one and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I looked at that, and I preached that and loved it. The only saying that, when I looked at that list, that I just hoped that I would never have to preach is I'm thirsty. I mean, what kind of a sermon is that? I'm thirsty? Come on. And yet this year, for my Easter Sunday sermon, God said, guess what? You're going to preach how I was thirsty. And I'm blessed to do it. Now, man, give him praise just for speaking to me, because I needed a lot. I need a lot. He says, I'm thirsty, and I want to tell you that for the very first time in his life, that Jesus Christ was thirsty. I don't mean that Jesus had ever wanted a drink of water before. He was fully man and fully God. And that means that as a man, he went through everything that we ever went through. So was he earthly thirsty? Sure he was. Was he earthly hungry? Of course, Jesus was eating all the time. He was. Jesus was always hungry. He sent him into town to get some food. He made sure they got the leftovers and put them on the boat because they needed to eat something later. After his resurrection, when he said he came into the room and he let Thomas touch him in all his scar, and he was like, by the way, y'all got anything to eat? That's just my Savior. That's my Savior. Come on. Come on. You know, when he revealed himself to him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there wasn't no big procession and people swinging incense or that like that. Jesus was grilling up some breakfast. I'm just saying, it's my Savior. But for the first time in this way, Jesus was thirsty in a way that he had never been thirsty before.
Yeah.
Now, some people teach and preach that this declaration of "I am thirsty" was simply his physical body crying out because his work was finished and now he could focus on himself for 5 minutes. No. I need you to understand this. He was arrested and shackled and betrayed, and he never complained. They took him and they beat him in the face. They blindfolded him and they punched him in the face. And they're like, "Okay, prophet, which one of us hit you in the face?" He never said a word. He never complained. They plucked his beard out of his face, and he never complained. He says they struck him in the head with a stick. He never complained. They tied him to the whipping post. And they took the cat of nine tails. Do you know what that is? It's a leather whip that has nine strands on it. And at the end of each of those strands, they would attach a small piece of metal or sharp bone. Or sometimes some people say that it was like lead bearings. And they would take that whip and they would hit you with it and it would lock into your flesh and then they would pull it loose, ripping your skin, ripping your muscles to shreds. They did that to Jesus Christ and he never said a word. The Bible doesn't say he complained at all. He never complained. After having that done to his back and his legs, then they put the cross beam of that cross. They said, weighed about 130 pounds. They put it on his back. And he had to walk a distance of about 2 miles. And yes, I'm sorry, carried it the last little bit, but we walked down that road, and that was only about a third of the way. So about a mile and a half, Jesus carried the crossbar, this cross on his destroyed back. Never complained.
Yeah.
Never complained, not the first time. And then he laid himself on that cross. And they hammered nails into his palms of his hands, into his wrists, so it would make sure that it wouldn't rip out. And the place where it would hurt the most, like right here. And just in that soft spot, but in that really bony part, to make sure that he would hang there. And they crossed his feet, and they put a nail through both of his feet, and he never complained. They put a crown of thorns on his head and crunched it in real good. And he never complained. And they hung him up on that cross, suspended, not in heaven, not in earth, but somewhere in between, with neither taking claim of him. And he never complained. You mean to tell me that after all that, he's going to whine because he's thirsty? No. No. He was thirsty for something that the world could not supply. He wasn't thirsty for water or wine or nothing else that the world could ever offer him. No. You see, in that moment, he that knew no sin, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood, he wasn't worried about the whip. He wasn't worried about the cross. He was worried about being separated from his Father. He was worried and stressed about that moment when the perfect Lamb would be imparted with the sins of all humanity. That was the weight that he was concerned about. That was the moment that he was concerned about, because that hurt him worse. That hurt him worse than anything on this earth could ever hurt him. He wasn't worried about the nails. He was worried about my addiction. He wasn't worried about the nails. He was worried about my lies. He wasn't worried about the crown of thorns. He was worried about every time that I would betray somebody in my life.
Yeah.
And every time you would. It wasn't dying on a cross. It wasn't a spear in his side. It wasn't being buried in the tomb that worried our Savior. It was bearing the weight of the sin of all mankind. It was that moment when he would have to cry out to his Father, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was what he was worried about. That was what concerned him. That was what hurt him. That's why he was thirsty. In the garden he said, Father, if there be any other way, if there be any way that this cup could pass from me, but if not, not my will, but your will be done. I touched on this Friday night, but I need you to understand it. What cup was it? What cup did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah, not want to drink? What cup was it that he didn't want to drink from? Charles Spurgeon says it best. I can't compete with the Prince of Preachers, so let me just quote Charles. There was a cup. I'm going to adapt it just a hair. There was a cup, and hell was in it. And the Savior drank it. Not a sip, and then a pause. Not a drink, and then a ceasing. He drained it till there was not a drop left for any of his people. The great ten-thronged whip of the law, understand? Do you understand what he's talking about? The ten-thronged whip of the law, that's the Ten Commandments, was worn out on his back till there was not a lash left to smite anyone who Jesus died for. The great bombardment of God's justice was exhausted in Jesus till there was nothing left to be hurled against those that are in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Yeah. And as Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, all the sins in the world couldn't fulfill him. Do you feel the weight of that? Jesus drank from the cup of the wrath of God. Jesus, he drank in all the sins of mankind and couldn't none of it satisfy him. It left him feeling emptier than ever. Because the wrath of God was poured out on him. And do you know what the wrath of God really is? Do you understand? The wrath of God is separation from God. The true wrath of God. I mean, you know, it showed up in other ways before, but the main point of the wrath of God, the wrath of God, is to be separated from the presence of God. So when Jesus Christ drank that cup filled with the wrath of God for the very first time in all of existence, the Father was separated from the Son. And Way Church this morning, hear me when I say, for the very first time in all of existence, Jesus Christ was thirsty for the presence of God. He that was living water for you and me had to get thirsty for living water. He was empty. He was empty because sin is empty. He was empty because without the presence of God, we are empty. And there's nothing that can take his place. Nothing. He desired his own essence that was stripped from him for me and you. He desired to be in the presence of the living God, and nothing else would ever satisfy him. He was thirsty for the Spirit of the living God, something that he is, something that he's been with since before the beginning of time, and he was thirsty. Psalm 63 says this: You are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. David is writing this, but who's the real speaker here? I have gazed upon your power and your glory. It goes to the next one. You're fine. Your unfailing love, understand this. Feel the power in this verse. Feel the power in it. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. To be in the presence of God is true love. To be in the presence of God is true joy. To be in the presence of God is true life. And as Jesus Christ hangs on that cross, he doesn't care about his human life. It's the last thing on his mind. All of a sudden, his priorities have shifted. I'm sure when he first got put up there, those wounds in his hand were pretty important to him, don't you think? When he first got put up there, that having to suck in breath and then rise up to blow it out, that's how you die on a cross, by the way. You die of asphyxiation. You die because you can't breathe out, right, Vince? You die because you can breathe in, but your muscles can't contract to blow that carbon dioxide out, and you suffocate in your own lungs. And so to breathe that air out, you have to lift yourself up on the nails that are driven into your nerves to blow air out. And I'm sure that oxygen was really important to Jesus as he was first hung up there. But in this moment, all of a sudden, none of that mattered anymore. In this moment, the wounds in his hands and his feet are irrelevant. In this moment, the wounds on his back from the whip are irrelevant. In this moment, the blood running down his face from the crown of thorns are completely irrelevant. In this moment, the only thing that matters, not even the air that he could breathe that is the most important thing to our physical bodies, none of that matters. The only thing that matters to him is the presence of God. He thirsts for the righteousness of God. He thirsts for the glory of God. He thirsts for the power of God. He thirsts for the love of God. He's never been separated from it before. He's never dealt with this before. But for me and for you, he did it. For me and for you, he did it. He did. And he knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be lied on and falsely accused. He knows what it's like. Every emotion that you've ever experienced, he knows. He knows what it's like. He knows. Jesus Christ drank from the cup of God's wrath so that you and me could drink from the cup of God's grace. So we could do what it says in Psalm 34:8, so that we could taste and see that the Lord is good. So that we could taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus was scorned by the world, but he still lacked nothing. Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends, but he still lacked nothing. Yeah. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. He still lacked nothing. Jesus' physical body was destroyed, and still he lacked nothing. Jesus was crucified, and still, do you hear me? He was crucified, and still he lacked nothing. But in that moment, where the presence of God withdrew from the Son, he lacked everything. Because you've got God, and you've got everything that you need. But if you don't have them yet, you have nothing. You may be broke. You may be destitute. You may be sick. You may be hurting. You may feel abandoned by the whole world. Your marriage may be on the rocks. Your kids may be acting crazy. But if you have the Lord Jesus, if you're filled with His Holy Spirit, then you've got everything that you need.
Yep.
At the other end of the spectrum, you may have a bunch of ones and zeros in your bank account. You may have a nice car and a nice house. You may have a good job. You may have everything that the world deems as being a success. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then man, you ain't got nothing. Because what gains a man if he gets the whole world but loses his soul? There was a time when I thought I had it all. Everything that the world at that time thought was cool. I was thirsty. I was thirsty and I didn't even realize it. I was thirsty. I had money and parties and all kinds of sin. I filled myself up with everything I could get my hands on, and I was thirsty. But not for anything that this world could ever offer. I was thirsty for Him. I was thirsty for Him. As Jesus thirsted for the righteousness of God, He said those three beautiful words. As He who had never known sin became sin for me and you, Jesus Christ proclaimed to the nations, to the heavens, to all of eternity, it is finished. And it is. And it is. See, He poured Himself out, dehydrated Himself, so you could come to the well. Dehydrated Himself. He became thirsty so that you could drink living water and never have to thirst again. He opened up the floodgates of heaven by His blood. He made a way where there was no way. And they took Him down. And they put Him in a borrowed tomb and they sealed it up. The world was a dark and ugly place for a couple of days. And Jesus' body was still thirsty. Was still thirsty. Was drying up. Drying up in the Jerusalem desert. Drying up. No earthly water, no living water. Dry, barren, dead. But on Sunday morning, and nobody's seen this, it happened in the heavenly realms. Nobody's seen this but the angels in heaven. Maybe someday we can watch a replay. I don't know. But in the spiritual realm, all of a sudden, that water started to flow again. Maybe a drop or two at first. And it started to increase in strength. And the living water from the throne room of heaven began to flow into the Son of God again. And on Sunday morning, Jesus' thirst for the Son, for the presence of the Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God, God was quenched. Now, if you can't celebrate that, I don't know what you can celebrate. His thirst was quenched. He was filled with the Holy Spirit again. And he walked out of that tomb. He walked out of that tomb filled with the presence of God, overflowing with the presence of God, and being the source of the presence of God for me and for you. Maybe you're thirsty today. Maybe you're thirsty today. Maybe you didn't realize just how thirsty that you were till just now. Maybe you tried and tried and tried to fill yourself up with the things of the world, but now you realize that it just didn't work. There is only one thing that will ever satisfy you. There's only one thing that can ever quench that thirst deep in your soul. Money won't do it. Sex won't do it. Drugs won't do it. Success will not do it. The only thing that can stop you from being thirsty is the living water of Jesus Christ. And He wants to pour it into your heart here today. There is nothing that He would rather do. You don't have to be who you've been anymore. You don't have to keep filling yourself up temporarily with all that junk. You don't have to do that anymore. He will satisfy in a way that the world never, ever could. And you can be redeemed. And you can be restored. And He can bring you to life. If you're thirsty for the presence of Jesus Christ today, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never cried out to God for salvation before. Maybe you weren't really even sure who this Jesus was. Well, He was the perfect Son of God. He left heaven and took on flesh and blood. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He died as a perfect sacrifice for every sin that I would ever commit, every sin that you would ever commit. They buried Him, and on the third day, He rose from the grave to prove that He had the keys to sin and death. Yeah. To prove that He had overcome. And now, if we'll put our faith in Him as Savior, He'll pour His grace out on us. We'll live forever in the kingdom of God, never to be separated from His presence again. If you need some of that today, this is your moment. If you thirst for Him today, this is your moment.